Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to see all the smiling faces out there this morning. If you're not smiling, just tell your face to smile. Hallelujah. It actually involves more muscles in your face to frown than to smile. So you might say it's more natural for your face to smile. But everything in this life, in this present world, seems to be to try to get us to take that smile off of our face. Amen? But every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Amen, amen. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 20, the first 16 verses. We're coming back to our series, Come Out and Serve the Living God. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Recall that the Egyptians had all kinds of gods before them. He's saying, I'm bringing you out. I'm doing this, and it's just me. No other gods. Don't trust in any other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Not a sinful jealousy, but a righteous jealousy. He has a right to desire and deserve our full attention and our full love. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Amen. And keep my commandments. Are you one of those this morning? Amen. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, the Lord thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we come together to hear your word this morning, we pray that you would, first of all, Lord, forgive us of anything that we've not confessed, Lord, our mistakes, our failures, Lord. We want to be able to come boldly into your courts, boldly before your throne, Lord, with Your word declares, if our hearts condemn us not, ask anything and we shall receive it. So, Lord, we come this morning. We're a needy people. We're hungering and we're thirsting and for life. And we know that your words are spirit and they are life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would quicken your word this morning, that you provide, Lord, the portion that we have need of. And for the days that lay ahead of us, Lord, pray that you would encourage, that you would strengthen, Lord, that you would heal, that you would deliver. Whatever it is that the body is in need of this morning, Lord, we're looking to you. And you alone, for you alone are God. You alone are the author and giver of life. And you're the Alpha and the Omega. You've started this work and you will finish this work. And you're everything in between. Lord, we look to you with praise and honor upon our lips, and we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased in every part of our worship and then, Lord, in our conduct after we leave the building this morning. Bless each and every one, we pray. Be with those that are listening in, Lord. Those that are out sick, Lord. Those that are recovering from surgeries and different things. We pray that you would strengthen them. And, Father, encourage them as well. And, Father, we surely, and those that will listen in, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the setting here once again is Israel on her journey to the land that was promised to them by Almighty God himself. And we're told by a prophet that in Exodus chapter 19, Israel, God actually wanted to give Israel, extend to Israel grace first, but Israel turned down grace and wanted a law instead. And we know that this was all done for a purpose. It's foreshadowing things to come. And so everything that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and in the chapters beyond that, and then in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and so on and so forth, is a direct result of Israel wanting a law over grace. And it's amazing to think that they would turn down grace in favor of the law, but before we throw Israel under the bus, we would do well to recognize that man is no different today than man was in the days of the first great Exodus. We find that man still prefers the law over grace because man wants to try to save himself first. Man wants to do what, you know, we see that in little children. We see, let's say you've got a two-year-old and he's putting on his jacket, he or she is putting on his jacket and it's upside down. And so you point it out. You say, hey, your jacket's on upside down. Let me help you. No, I can do this. Right? It's just in the nature of man to want to try to save himself first, want to try to deal for himself first and foremost. So we find that man still prefers the law over grace because man wants to try to save himself first. And so he says, just tell me what I got to do. Man says, what must I do to be saved? And then what must I do to remain saved? We recall that the rich young ruler asked Jesus this very same question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Spirit of God came down and divided itself over the people and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they were out on the streets and people were hearing them. They were speaking and they were hearing them in their own tongues, and yet there were many, many different tongues that were being spoken at that time, but people were hearing them in their own tongues. And when Peter spoke the words telling the people what was taking place and why and who the Lord Jesus was and what they had done to him, they asked Peter, well, they were smitten in their hearts, and they asked Peter, well, what must we do? And to be clear, we know that there are things that are required of us as believers in Christ Jesus, but our motive in doing those things and in not doing the things that we aren't supposed to do is different. We aren't trying to justify ourselves. We aren't doing them in an attempt to justify ourselves in God's sight. We keep his word because we love him. We keep his word because there's a desire in our heart to keep his word. There's a desire in our heart to please him. And if you love someone, you'll want to please him. So we know that there are many parallels, many, many parallels between the first Exodus and the Exodus walk that you and I are called to walk in today as we are approaching a body change and a change of dimension and going to a wedding supper and then stepping into the new millennium. And we know that sermons would be preached and altar calls were made afterwards, you know, in the great revivals that took place in the last century here in America, and in countries across the globe. There were many, many sermons that were preached. There were altar calls that were made afterwards, and many would come to the altar, and many would cry out to God. Many would pray. They'd cry out for mercy. They'd cry out for deliverance. They'd cry out for the Holy Ghost, these different things, and many would stay at the altar until something took place, and this was more common than not. This was more common what you would see as these revival fires were burning across the nation. And We know that you and I were living in very difficult times today. These are perilous times, as Paul said. Perilous times would come, as he told us in Thessalonians. Very difficult times, just as Israel was living in very difficult times before her great exodus. And yet, if we were to hold a service today somewhere in our city and make an altar call afterwards, we know that very few people would respond to that call. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we've done it. We could preach on the Holy Ghost and people would sit and listen and they would acknowledge that they need it perhaps, and they might nod their heads and they might agree. They might say, you know, what you're preaching is the truth. And yet, if you were to invite people to come down to an altar and receive what they have need of in this day and age that we're living in, very few would respond. How many knows that's true? So there must have been similar conditions in Egypt at the time of their great exodus. There was a bride type, of course, that was represented by the followers of Moses. And then there was all the other people that were living in the land of Egypt who were given the opportunity to apply the blood of the Lamb also. But they did not respond to that call. Most of them did not respond. Recall that there were great signs and great wonders that were done in the land before this exodus took place. And Israel had been crying out for revival and for deliverance and for her inheritance in the land that was promised to them. And we find that some people in Egypt responded, and some people in Egypt came into the homes where the blood had been applied to the doorpost and the lintels, and the lamb had been slain for the house. And so they came into the house and they partook of the lamb that was then being eaten within that house in haste. And we know that their lives, those that did that, their lives were spared when the death angel passed through the land. And they came out with Israel when Israel was led out of Egypt. Some, but not many, came out with Israel. And we see today that there is a great calling out that went forth in the 20th century to call God's people to come out of the dead churches and to come out of the ranks of formal organized religion and come out and serve the living God. And many thought that the call to come out was the last call before going into the promised land of the rapture of the church. The Pentecostals thought they were receiving the last call, that there was nothing beyond that. But we know that there was. We find that there is still another call that is going forth. And that call is to come out of these mortal bodies and to step into a new one. Amen. And until that takes place, there has to be a call. And with that calling out, there is a tug on the heart of the people to respond to that great call. Otherwise, there has to be a tug for us to respond. If there's no tug, how are you going to respond? And just as there was no great response on the part of the people in Egypt to come out of Egypt, there is not a great response in our day to the call to go into a change of the body and go into the great wedding supper of the Lamb. And we know that the change of the body starts with a change in the soul. We know that's first and foremost. And so we see the lack of response to that call to the change in the inward man. I mean, if we aren't even desiring that, how is it that we're going to have a body change? Because what's going into that new body has to match that new body. So there's no conviction in our day that's required in order for Pharaoh to repent, evidently. Moses went to he went to Pharaoh and he preached to him a message of judgment. He said, thus saith the Lord, and do this or else. Do that or else. He laid out the consequences to Pharaoh if he did not obey God. And yet there was no pull in the heart of Pharaoh to repent. There was no pull in his heart to get right with God. Pharaoh didn't run to an altar saying, you know, I need to get things right with God. I've seen the signs. I've seen the wonders. I've seen his awesome terror. I've seen his judgment. I want to get right. He did not do that. He did not run to an altar. Why? Because there was no tug in the heart to do so. Nothing from heaven fell on Pharaoh's heart to draw him to repent. Think about it. It was as if they were hearing only the judgment side of the Exodus message, and they were hearing the wrath that was to come on those that failed to heed the words of God and to obey. It was as if there was no mercy extended to them, and they only heard the words of judgment. And in a similar way, friends, when ministers are called to preach on the coming of the judgments of God in our day, and the need to repent and the need to get right, well, then the mercy of God moves, and people will ask, well, what might we do to escape these judgments? I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to be under the judgment of God. What must we do to escape the judgments of God? They'll weep, they'll cry out, and they'll say, I don't want that. I want to get right with God. I don't want to face these oncoming judgments. But in the land of Egypt, we didn't see that happen. We didn't see people crying out. We didn't see people repenting. Instead, every time the message of judgment was preached, it only made the hearts of the people in the land that much harder, apparently. And it's actually a scary time when you can see the Spirit of God anointing the ministry and warning the people of the oncoming judgments of God, according to the Scriptures. And you can see the Spirit of God moving on the people, and you can see the tug on the hearts of the people to respond to that call to repentance, which is what this entire age is called to repent, but not just to repent, but to zealously repent. To repent with zeal, with excitement. But what is more scary is to hear the ministers bring forth the word, warning the people, and you see no conviction from heaven falling on the hearts of the people, and the people responding then to a call to repent. That's what's scary. When you see people looking back at the preacher with hard hearts and saying within themselves, you know, I believe the message is true. I believe what you're preaching. I believe that what I'm hearing is the truth. But there's no pull in the heart from heaven to respond to that word and truly repent. They are agreeing with the message without doing anything about it. We read in the book of James where he's speaking about those that failed to repent in the days of Moses. They sympathized with Moses. They sympathized with the message, but they did not repent. They did not embrace the message. So there's no pull from heaven on the heart to respond to that word and to truly repent. And that is where we seem to be in this hour. And the church says, friends, it's not that the word has lost its power. It's not that God is not doing what he used to do. It's not that he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. But it's the hearts of the people. So there must have been a time like this before the Exodus can go into its final cycle here at the end time. If God would have let conviction from heaven fall on all of the people in Egypt, there would have been millions upon millions that would have followed Israel in that great Exodus from Egypt. Pharaoh himself might have decided to follow Moses on a journey to the promised land that was promised to Abraham and his seed. You see, it wasn't promised to Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Imagine if Pharaoh would have repented. Imagine if all the people would have repented and said, we're going with you. Imagine what a mess they would have had on their hands when they got into the land, because it wasn't promised to everybody. There was weeping and there was crying that was taking place in Goshen. But the Egyptians instead, they sought to slay the children of Israel. They weren't looking to repent. Their hearts were hardened. It wasn't because it wasn't proven to them. God vindicated that he alone was God. God proved that he was greater than any of the gods of Egypt. And God was very clear on what he required from them, and and what he brought through his prophet, the word of the Lord, but they hardened their hearts instead of responding and repenting. Why? Because the message that they were hearing only hardened their hearts that much more. And we know that there is a stage, we're told, in this last day message where the ministry will be to the total lost. And it will take place while the bride is being preached into her last stage of maturity, if you will. The last changes, the last touches that are put on her life to bring her into maturity and to bring her into the fullness of Christ. And at a time when when these finishing touches are being put on her life, laying aside everything that is getting in the way and making herself ready to go out and meet her bridegroom. At a time when she's making sure that everything's right, she's not taking any chances, she's not saying, I think this is okay, that's okay. She's saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Speak, and I will do, I will answer. And a rapture message will be preached, and messages about a future home will be preached, and messages about a millennium will be preached, and messages about a wedding supper will be preached, and messages about a love affair between a bride and a bridegroom and a wedding supper will be preached, but there will be no conviction to draw others to it. Are you with me so far? But at the very same time, a message of a rapture will be preached while a message of wrath and destruction is also being preached. So mercy and judgment at the very same time, in the very same message. Now, our nation, friends, is already seeing the judgments of God falling on her. Certainly it's just a preview of what's to come. We know that there are things that are going to come that it'll be a time of trouble such as this world has never known. But we're seeing judgments already fall. So imagine what it'll be like when the bride of Christ is taken away and all hell is breaking loose here on this planet. Right now, there's still conviction in the hearts of people. It'll move on somebody's heart to do something evil, but there's still the Holy Spirit is still present, and some people will still respond and say, well, I better not do that because it's wrong. But when this time of trouble comes and the Holy Spirit is lifted, whatever enters into the heart of man, he'll do. Whatever thought comes, there's no checks and balances. There's nothing to counterbalance that. Whatever comes, that's what they'll do. So do we wish that upon anybody? Do we wish the judgments upon anybody? Of course not. Absolutely not. We know God's judgment is righteous, and we know that God will not unrighteously judge anyone, and that his wrath is righteous. And so we're not. There's no criticism of that, but we want to extend mercy as much as we can, because God is a merciful God. But will everybody respond to that call to repent? That's the question. With conviction in their heart? Absolutely not. Will everybody flock to an altar and cry out for mercy? Absolutely not. There will come a time, we know, the scripture tells us, there will come a time when Moses and Elijah will be raised back up, and they might even be on the earth today. Who knows? And they will walk out and they will call down the judgments of God as they did in the past. And elements will respond to their voice. And there will be absolutely nothing that can stop it. And we know that the scripture tells us a remnant of Israel will be sealed. The 144,000 will be sealed during this time. And that the judgments of God will be poured out during this time. But who will repent? And you say, no way God would do something like that. But you only have to look at the first Exodus to see that he would and that he will. And if God doesn't follow through with this, well, then he'll have to repent to Egypt and say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. He'll have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah, raise them back up, and say, I'm sorry I destroyed you for your sinful ways as it was in the days of Sodom. He'll have to repent to all of those that were destroyed in the flood in the days of Noah, when his great wrath and his great judgment was poured out on a sinful and dying world. So in our text this morning, Israel has moved out of Egypt, as we know, but is not yet in her promised land. And we're not going to go through these things again. We've had 26 previous episodes on this, if you will, or parts of this, if you will. We saw that the first six commandments that were given to Israel, the first four had to do with a man and his relationship and his revelation of God and his interaction with God. And then the six following commandments had to do with how man treats one another, man's behavior with one another. And we know that Israel is not yet in her promised land, and we know that it's a type of God had called a people out for his name's sake, and it's a type of him espousing himself to Israel as husband and wife would, and Israel being the type of the wife or the type of the bride. And God is laying out for them things that have to change, things that have to take place in their lives in order for them to go into the land. And if these changes don't take place, they won't go into the land. And we know that that's true because there were many that didn't go into the land, that failed to respond, that failed to line up to what God had laid out to them beforehand. They failed to repent and to walk in these things and to take God's word first and foremost. So these were the conditions of her exodus before they actually crossed over into the promised land. And recall that many that are hearing the very same words at this time, when the Ten Commandments are coming forth, and then there'll be many, many, many more commandments after that will follow, even telling them, don't mix this kind of material with that kind of material in your garment, and the priest has to do this, and here's how you conduct yourself in the tabernacle, and here's how the tabernacle will be furnished, and on and on and on and on. These are the conditions, these are things that are being brought to them that they are expected to obey. And many that were in that great movement that were heading towards the promised land, they all heard the same words. But only the true believer heeded those words. And so most of them didn't actually cross over into the land. You see, it wasn't enough to just come out of Egypt. It wasn't just enough for us to come out of the world. It wasn't just enough for us to come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. There was a portion of the message that came after that that was, first of all, they were being called out of Egypt. That was necessary. That was important. But then the next message that was being preached had another element to it. And it was calling the people to prepare them to go into the land. And those that heeded this were prepared and went into the land. Those that didn't. Strangely to us, there were people that responded to the come out of her, my people portion of the message who were not actually interested in responding to this is how you prepare to go into the promised land part of the message. And we know that the parallel for us, as we've been looking at, the parallel for us is that we are being prepared to go into a millennium, to rule and reign in a millennial reign with a restored people and with a king and with the restored earth and restored heavens. And so there's a certain conduct that is necessary for those that go into this millennium, right? So all of our training and all of the changes that are necessary before we can go into that millennium are taking place now. And it's from the Word of God that these things are being preached. And the changes are taking place in our lives. So, no doubt, many of those in Israel at that time, you know, nodded their heads and said, yeah, you know, that's the truth. What Moses is preaching, that's the truth. When the message was being preached to them. But then they never followed through with it. They just gave lip service to it. Or they stood against it. We know what happened to those that stood against it. But friends, somebody is going to believe the whole message. Somebody is going to go all the way with the Word of God. Some are going to come out and are going to go in. Somebody is going to take the land. Somebody is going to be in the rapture. Somebody is going to be in the millennium, seated with Him in His throne, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. So when the rapture takes place, the only thing that God is going to change is our bodies. Somehow some people have gotten the mistaken idea that, well, nobody can live right, nobody can overcome, and on this side, but when we get to heaven, you know, we'll no longer be tempted. And so when we get to heaven, we'll act right, we'll do right, we'll talk right. But friends, anything that's going to be changed in our lives must be changed before the time of the rapture, or we don't go in the rapture. Just as any change that had to take place in the children of Israel had to take place before they went into the land, or they didn't go into the land. So if there are things in our lives that need to be changed, things in our lives that are displeasing to the Lord, now's the time to get them out. Now's the time to say, "Search me, O Lord. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior." If there are things that need to be changed, if there are things that are displeasing, now's the time. Because God is not going to transplant anything into the millennium that is sinful. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. In the Message Future Home, paragraph 464, he says, "The one who goes in with Jesus now, how do you get into him? By one Spirit. And he is the Word. You become a part of him. What part of him are you? The Word that's living in this hour, recognizing you walk out with him in the millennium. That's when you walk out. Notice, not a new generation, a transplanting. Not a new generation, a transplanting. So the same generation that exists now will go with him in the millennium. It's not a new generation raising up that's going to go in the millennium. It's this generation and the bride of Christ throughout the ages that come up in the rapture. You say, "Oh, Brother Branham," he says, "notice, if God could raise up Elijah and take him up 2,500 years ago to transplant him back on the earth again, to be a prophet for the Jews, how much more can he do it for the bride?" Hallelujah. But before that transplanting can take place, friends, there are certain changes that have to happen in you and I, or there will be no transplanting. And much of what needs to be changed in us has to do with our attitude towards other people. For instance, we are told that before dealing with an accusation against somebody, certain things must take place first. And this comes from our Lord Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Amen. Step number one. Get on the phone and call Sister So-and-so. Because when you do, she'll call everybody else. The whole church will get spun up. And before long, what actually happened will be so spun out of, it won't even be recognizable. Right? Isn't that how people deal with things a lot of times? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Friends, that's the only way you're ever going to solve anything anyway. Go right to the source of it, right? And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Isn't that wonderful? And the whole purpose of it is to restore. The whole purpose of it is to work out any issue, is to squeeze the devil out, is to put that under the blood and let God deal with it. That's the whole purpose of it. Before anything is said to anybody else. And actually, if this first thing that the Lord speaks of, if he shall hear you, if you do it according to his word, and he hears you, and you've gained thy brother, nobody else even needs to know. I've been around sisters that right in front of me have told me, "Well, my husband, you know, he went through a stage where he was looking at pornography, or he was this or that." And it's like, so was that worked out? Supposedly it was. Why are you telling me? Why would you tell me? And then that very same person flinches anytime something's said across the pulpit about what's right and what's wrong. And yet, do that about your own mate right in front of everybody. If it's worked out, it's worked out. It's under the blood. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So before anything is said to anybody else, go to your brother. Work it out. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, well then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So Jesus knew that some wouldn't hear the first person. And so he said, I still want to work this out. There's got to be a way to work it out. So if they won't hear this one person, well, then bring two or three. This is the next step. Well, you don't do the next step until you do the first step. Right? And he knew that some wouldn't receive that either. And so he said, do this next. So there's three steps here. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, so you went with two or three, well, then tell it unto the church. Then tell it unto the church. Then tell it unto the church. Don't be like Sister Long Tongue and make that your first move, where you tell it unto the church before anything's been done. And it's not before the church, but it's behind the scenes. Then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well, now you tell him, well, you're not a part of this fellowship any longer. You can always, if you decide to make it right, if you decide to repent, we'll forget it. It'll be under the blood. It'll be taken care of right away. It'll be as if it never happened. But if you refuse, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you refuse, then you will be as a heathen or a publican. Now, how do you treat a heathen or a publican? How's the weather? That's about it. You keep things light. You keep things on the, you're not mean. You're not hateful. But you can't have that inner circle fellowship any longer. You aren't having inner circle fellowship with a heathen, with a publican, with, somebody that's running the affairs of the city and all that. Are you nice to them? Of course. Are you cordial? Of course. Do you have good exchanges? Of course. But you're not having that fellowship any longer. But it's on that person. Right? So, what about those that don't go to church? What about those that don't think it's important to go to church? Well, they're going to have a hard time fulfilling this verse, aren't they? Because you're supposed to bring it before the church. Judgment is in the church, in the house. Well, if you don't believe you need to go to church, then how is this going to be fulfilled? Church was his idea. Jesus is the first one that said the word church in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16. The word church in Greek comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means a gathering of citizens, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place, an assembly. Duh. An assembly of people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. The church is the place of the final voice in this last day. God also knew that accusations would come against the ministry. Jesus told us that. He said, if they call me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? And so God had Paul lay out a special case for how to deal with accusations that were against those in particular that ministered the word to the people. He knew that God's ministers would have many enemies and there would be many that would not like them. Of course, Satan being first and foremost, and his devils that would anoint other people to try to shut the mouths of God's ministry. And so God had Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, friends, these are actually eyewitnesses. These are not two or three busybodies, right? These are not two or three that, well, yeah, I think so too. These are eyewitnesses, right? So he's not to be considered guilty at all, except there first be two or three eyewitnesses who can back up the claim. It must be provable. It must be demonstrated. Not some kind of mythical or vaporous kind of a thing. Well, we think you're mean. All right, where's the witnesses? Show me where I've been mean, right? Line verse. I mean, if you're going to be tried in a court of law, there has to be facts. There has to be evidence. There has to be, otherwise it's called circumstantial evidence, which, you need an eyewitness. You need actual proof of it. It's a good thing, right? So he's not to be considered guilty at all, except there be two or three witnesses that can back up the claim. False accusations, slander, and gossip, those are all attributes of Satan himself. Did you know that? Speaking of Cain, they said he was a liar to begin with and said, you know, his father was the devil, right? And Jesus said that Satan was the liar to begin with. So character to a minister is something that's very, very precious to them. And they watch over it more so than others do. Because it's so precious, and it's something that they go to great lengths to guard over, to watch over. They do everything they can to avoid the appearance of evil, and they make sacrifices to sanctify themselves for the sake of the people. And when we say sanctify, it doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to be careful not to sin. Of course, that goes without saying, but Jesus said, I sanctify myself for your sake, right? Speaking of his disciples, Paul said, all things are legal, not all things are expedient. If I were to do something and it would stumble my brother, and to the point where, you know, his salvation was at risk because of something that I did, well, I won't do that. You know, if eating food offered to an idol, I know that there's nothing wrong with that. I know there's no sin in it. My heart doesn't condemn me. It would be perfectly legal for me to do that, but if I knew in doing so that it would stumble my brother, I'm not going to do it. So character is something that you cannot buy. Character is something that you can't study for. Character is not something that you can borrow. It's not something that you can go and pick up. And slander, the whole purpose of slander is designed to attack a person's character. And a minister's character, think about this for a moment, friends. A minister's character doesn't belong only to the minister, but it belongs to the people that he was sent to minister to. So they themselves will want to watch over that character and preserve that character. So when his character is being brought into question, it affects those that are led to sit under his ministry, right? And if it causes somebody to stumble, well, then that's one soul that he can't affect. That's one soul that ministry can't reach, right? So they choose to sit under his ministry. They choose to trust their soul and the souls of their wife and the soul of their children to be ministered to by that ministry. And they have confidence in the character of that ministry. And I say this and I say it again. Because there's no excuse for it. I can't understand for the life of me why people will assemble together and all run down. There are churches where they all run down the ministry, and yet they stay. It's like, actually, you're more guilty than, if the minister is guilty at all, you're more guilty. Because you're claiming that things aren't right, and yet you're staying. Well, if you are going to stay, you want to do everything you can to lift up those that are sent to watch over your souls. So they choose to sit under a ministry. They choose to trust their soul to that ministry. They have confidence in the character of that ministry. And so in that regard, they are actually linked to the character of that ministry. Friends, we are linked to the character of our messenger. If our messenger would have been a hypocrite, he wouldn't be my messenger. He is my messenger because he wasn't a hypocrite. Many other things, right? We uphold those things. We value those things because the scripture values those things. So if the character of the ministry is in question, guess what happens to the church? And one of the sneakiest, snakiest things that the devil can do is to accuse you of something without accusing you, right? Well, I don't really have a problem with, I can't put my finger on anything that's being preached that's wrong. It's just the way. You know, some kind of a nebulous. It's just the way. So what you're saying is he has the wrong spirit. Right? When you say that, when you say he has the wrong spirit, you're saying he has an antichrist spirit. Come on. It's either Christ or it's the antichrist. And you're implying that you have the spirit of Christ. And yet you're slandering that person. So who has the antichrist spirit? Come on, friends. This is baby food, but we need to eat it. So the character belongs not only to the minister, but also to the church. So notice how God laid out that a minister's character has to be guarded and it has to be protected. In Hebrews chapter 7, he says, speaking about, you know, how to deal with a pastor, a minister, when something rises up. He says, them witness must first be tried. So you've got witnesses. You've got to examine their lives first. I wonder how often that happens, you know, where the experts get together with a panel and they just, you know, they're excoriating the minister, running them down. How often is their lives examined first? I mean, that would stop 99% of all the gossip and all the nonsense that goes around, right? Then witnesses must be tried, first be tried. Don't receive an accusation against an elder, lest it be by two or three witnesses, so that Jesus said that. And let them first be proved against an elder. Then you have to swear to it. It's not enough to just say, he's wrong. You got to swear to it. I swear by God Almighty, swear to it that you saw it and prove it that you saw it. So it can't just be he said, she said, they said. You got to be an eyewitness and you got to be able to prove it. So recall that with the Lord Jesus himself, there were those that began to fall out with him because of what he taught and basically because of who he was, right? Some might have even said, you know, I believe what he said, but just not how he said it. But once they first began to fall out with him, then they began to hunt for things to find fault with him. Are you still listening? Friends, this is why we emphasize so much. Everybody that attends this church knows this to be true. If you're a member of this church, you've heard me say, whatever happened at your previous church, get over it. Get past it. Take the good, move on. But don't run down everything and relive the Civil War and, you know, set up the battlefield every 4th of July and get the cannons out. Don't tell everybody all of your problems about what you went through. We've all been through something. And if we haven't, we will. But the whole purpose of it, our lives are in the hands of God. The whole purpose of that is to work something in us. Those chapters are closed. Move on. Because if you don't, if you bring that into the church, well, guess who's next? So once they decided that they were going to fall out with the Lord Jesus, well, then they began to hunt for things to find fault with him. And that's exactly the same thing that happens with any minister of God. They were going to leave him, but they first had to lodge their accusations. You wouldn't believe some of the accusations that it's just, You know, if this were funny, it would be funny. It's laughable, some of the accusations that people come up with, because they can't find anything else. Right? But they've already made up their mind, and so they have to justify doing what they're going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So these things are not to be taken lightly, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, getting to our scripture this morning, as we're going to close here in a minute. Exodus 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, this is in the Old Testament. I showed you where it's in the New Testament. It runs all the way through the Bible. And it doesn't mean just telling lies about somebody. I mean, that's so obvious that it almost goes without saying. Almost. We do need to say it. But it almost goes without saying. Don't tell lies about people. But it's more subtle than that. Many times, it's when we tell something about somebody else that somebody else told us that we're guilty of bearing false witness against our neighbor. We can bear false witness against somebody simply by telling somebody else something that was told to us that we don't know to be true. Right? You don't know whether it's true. You don't know whether it's a lie. So whether or not you know that it's true or a lie, you're still guilty of breaking that commandment because you're passing off something that you don't know about. That's false witness. Are you with me? You don't have to be the originator of that lie to break this commandment. Just repeat something that somebody else told you that you don't know for fact. Right? Are these things important?
Yes.
Absolutely. You tell me. You tell me. Conditions for going into the land started with four instructions relating to God and how to interact with God, and six then that followed relating with how we treat one another. And then after that, there were books of commandments that followed these first 10 commandments. Many, many other ordinances and so on and so forth. And of course, we know that if you get the Spirit of God, His Word will be written in your heart and you'll keep His Word. Your desire will be to keep His Word. So you say, "Well, Brother Doug, that's just Old Testament and that's not why we're here this morning. That's just 10 commandments." Well, then we shouldn't have any problem with them then. If it's just the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus himself told us, "I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law." So we will fulfill the law if Christ is within us. False oaths, whisperings, backbitings, out-and-out lies, smearing talebearers, slanderers. This is all covered under that one commandment. Leviticus 19:16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, unless you feel like it." A lot of times these are the most quote-unquote spiritual ones in the church. And they'll tell you, "Well, you know, I'm not really tattling." They'll throw something out there knowing that they're going to set the hook here in just a moment. Toss it out there. And then you say, "Well, wait a minute, what about that? I hadn't heard anything." "Well, I shouldn't say anything." "Well, I'll just tell you this. And mind you, I'm only telling you this because I care about this brother or sister, right?" Mm-hmm. Sure. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." So standing against the blood of thy neighbor was something that was, it was a capital offense where blood would be shed over this. And so they're being warned, don't be a talebearer, and certainly don't say something where somebody's life is on the line. Psalm 101 verse 5. Whoso privily or in private slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. That should be enough right there, right? We shouldn't have to say one more word. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. What does that mean? You're saying it in private. That means sister so-and-so is whispering to sister so-and-so. Brother so-and-so to brother so-and-so. Whatever. Why are you always picking on the sisters? Well, usually that's where the long tongues are at. Right? Because it goes right along with the long hair. Right? You know that's true. Brothers can be gossips too. They're equally as guilty. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Usually those that have that long tongue, they set themselves up with a high look. Right? Because they're above everybody else. That's why it's okay for them to do that. Because they're living up above everybody else, right? I call them birds on a wire, right? You ever seen birds up on a telephone wire? They're looking down on how everybody's conducting themselves. Why don't you get down there and be one of us? Then we'll see how you fare. If you get down and you're one of us, you'll quit picking on everybody. Those birds on a wire are spectators. That job's already taken, friends. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And he will be cast down. This is serious stuff. God is serious about this. Do we recognize that there will be none of this in the millennium on the part of those that sit with Jesus in his throne? And on top of that, it won't be tolerated in the land either. Satan will be bound by circumstances. It won't be tolerated. Some must think that when the rapture takes place, all of this will be taken out of their lives. But not so. Whatever you are here is what you will be over there. That is what is changed before the rapture. Before the rapture, the inward man is changed. And I'm happy to tell you this morning, friends, I rejoice in this morning, there will be no backbiters that resurrect and go into the millennium. And the church says, I say, yippee. I say, yee-haw. I say, hallelujah. I say, yippee-i-o-kaye. Whatever adjective that you can come up with. Praise the Lord. Well, Brother Doug, it's too hard to overcome. Nobody can overcome these things. Nobody will stand a chance of going into that rapture. If that's what's required, well, just get Jesus in your soul. If he's an overcomer and he comes down to live in your soul, guess what? He will overcome your flesh too. You might find yourself unintentionally getting caught up in it. Sometimes it's so sly that you don't even realize that that's what's taking place. You think something's being shared with you out of concern, and before you know it, it's gossip. But when his spirit deals with your heart, you will immediately repent of it. And you will purpose in your heart not to do it again. You don't want to do that. It's not in your heart to do those things. So if it is in your heart, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's still time to get right. Otherwise, you won't go in that rapture. Come on, friends. I realize those whose hearts are hardened will stay hardened. But those whose hearts are being prepared for a rapture, you'll say amen. So it doesn't matter what body the Holy Spirit is dwelling in. If he's dwelling in your heart, he will control your desires. He will control your passions. He will control your temperaments. If you are in a walk with him, you'll be convicted when you do things that aren't pleasing. You won't need a law book. You won't need a rule book. His spirit will convict you. And you will be his slave willingly. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Brother Henry, you want to go start the van? Its keys are in the drawer. Proverbs 10, 18. Come on, friends. You guys hate this too, don't you? Let's don't tolerate it. I'm glad that I... Listen, if there's any of this in the millennium, I don't want to go. God, leave me out of it. Just send me to hell. Put me out of my misery. Because I don't want to... That's what I hate about this world. I hate that. So do you. Don't you hate those things? There's no love in that. It's all to tear down. It's the devil. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. Don't you hate this? God bless you, my brother. After you just raked me over the coals. You don't mean God bless you. Right? You mean something else. Oh, my precious brother. You don't get down so low. My precious brother. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. The word slander in the Hebrew, whispering, defamation, defaming. In other words, tearing down. Evil report, unfavorable saying. That actually means the same thing. Evil report and unfavorable saying. One's just a little more polite than the other. You know, it's like sanitation engineer versus garbage man. Right? You can call yourself a sanitation engineer, but if you're emptying garbage, you're a garbage man. This was brought to my attention, which I thought was really, really interesting. If you look up the word devil... It comes from the word diabolos. Diabolos. And it means prone to slander. Slanderous. Accusing falsely. That's who the devil is. And that's why the scripture says he was a liar to begin with. And the father of all lies. Because he's a liar. I don't know about you, but I don't want nothing to do with that guy. Prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, a calumniator, a false accuser, a slanderer, Satan, the prince of demons, the author of evil, persecuting good men, and strangling mankind from God and enticing them to sin. Afflicting them with diseases by means of demons who take possession of their bodies at his bidding. This is not a good guy. I don't want to be associated with him, do you? So slander is an out and out attribute of Satan. You can't put that on God. God has never slandered. He will never slander. It's not in his nature. It's not in his character. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, he did not slander. You say, well, he told them you're of your father, the devil. They were. That wasn't slander. He said, the works that you do is because of your father. The works that I do is because of my father. So slander is an attribute of Satan. And so we can see why God clearly wants us to be separated from such as that. Well, what are we going to talk about if we don't talk about people? Heaven? Christ? Heroes of the faith? Realizing that if you talk about heroes of the faith, they had human elements to their lives. And you're not going to talk about that. Except it be as a stepping stone. Something that you can learn from or benefit from. Once again, as Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are edifying, think on these things. So why in the world would people find it so important to stick their long nose into other people's business? Most of us are too busy for that, aren't we? Most of us are facing, you know, how am I going to solve this next problem that I got? You know, how am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to get Johnny's braces? How am I going to get, whatever it might be? How am I going to pay the insurance? How am I going to fix this or that or solve this or solve that? We don't have time for this. Or the inclination. Proverbs 11:13. If I sound like I'm stomping on this, I am. Amen. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So, you know, the question we should ask ourselves is, are there brothers and sisters that are faithful such that you can reveal to them secrets? You can entrust them to them. They'll pray for you. They'll help you through it. Right? And you can leave it there. Case closed. End of story.
End of discussion.
Absolutely. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18, 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with the lips. So usually this is going to be someone that will take you out for a pedicure, or take you out for a, you said that. Yeah, that's right. Take you out, bribe you, right? Take you out, try to buy your friendship and your love so they can tattle to you. So they can use your ear as a garbage can. What you need to say is, look, does this look like a garbage can to you? Right? Well, then keep your garbage out. You say, well, we shouldn't talk like that. Your prophet did. In fact, he walked over a table one day where people were eating lunch, and there was a guy that was just speaking all kinds of filthy things. And he said, excuse me, sir. He says, are you putting that food into that very same filthy thing that those filthy words are coming out of? Come on, friend. Sometimes people just need a little wake-up call. These things can't happen if we don't tolerate it. And there's never a good motive to this. Okay, I got a right, I got an okay. There's never. And the most deceitful form of this is people that put themselves on a pedestal and try to make themselves seem so spiritual, like they care. If they cared, they'd be on their knees praying and you'd never hear about it. And since they're so spiritual, God would answer their prayers, right? Because they got testimonies of all the miracles that happened in their life. Well, how about a miracle with you not repeating something? I'll believe in a supernatural God in your life when you take something to the Lord in prayer and I never hear about it and God fixes something. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. If you want to start a fire, there's got to be some wood, right? You want somebody to gossip, right? So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. This is what so much of the striving in the church is all about. And the solution is always the same. Believe and be born again of the Spirit of God. Get the Holy Ghost. Die out, get the Holy Ghost. That'll fix any problem. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. In other words, for there to be fire, you have to have burning coals. You have to have wood. Wood will help fire to burn, right? Wood will help fire to spread. If you want to spread strife, well, then you've got to have a contentious man, somebody that's contentious. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, burning lips and wicked heart, and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. So there's hatred at the root of this. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So you're being deceived. Sister spiritual isn't spiritual. There are seven worse things in the heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. God help us. I think we all know this. Still needs to be said, though, don't it? I'm actually not saying it so much so that you hear it. I want the devil to hear it. I want him to know, you know what, you're not invited. Everybody's welcome, but not you. The church in its condition, we're pulling over. He says, come back to a lamb. Come back to be gentle. Come back to know nothing. Come back to just submit yourself to Christ. Don't try to know nothing. Just walk meekly, quietly, humbly, gently, and the dove will lead you. But whenever you go to, listen to this, listening to the gossip, he didn't say you're gossiping. Whenever you go to listening to that gossip, somehow I think some of us think that there's nothing wrong with that. Well, I'm not going to repeat it, and I'll just take it in prayer. Don't even listen to it. Whenever you go to listening to that gossip, whenever you go to getting that temper up, whenever you go to thinking that you got a right to do this and that, the dove just takes his flight and goes away. Then you don't have it anymore. Now, she's not very far from you this morning, church, the Holy Spirit. She's sitting right out there on the limb of peace. He's speaking of a dove and typing it as the Holy Spirit. She's sitting right out there on the limb of peace, waiting for your nature to be changed. One more. Time-tested memorials. He says, while we bow our heads, while we have our heads bowed, if there would be such a person here tonight that would feel that God in his testing time has never found you faithful at your post of duty, when arguments come up, do you jump right in and partake of them? When quarrels come up, when indifferences in the church comes, do you take sides with the cults and the cliques and so forth like that? Do you listen to gossip on the streets and around the places? If you're guilty of that, you've been blowed through by the devil's blows. Let's go back to the furnace tonight and be remelted again. And come out without them in us. Let God thread us down and get us ready for this great bridge to take its rapture. So he's tying that right in with the rapture. Right? I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm not prophesying, but it is the word. You're not going in the rapture if you've got that gossiping, slandering, tearing down kind of a tongue. The Holy Spirit will control that thing. If such a person is here, and you'd want to be remembered. So that person, if there was a person there in that meeting, they'd have to raise their hand to be prayed for, right? He didn't say, well, I'm just going to offer a blanket prayer. And, you know your heart. And if you, no, to repent means you have to say, I'm wrong. To repent, you have to say, that applied to me. That cut, Lord. But thank you. Thank you, because if it didn't cut, I wouldn't respond. And if I didn't respond, I couldn't be right. And if I can't be right, I ain't going in the rapture. These are the conditions for going in the rapture. Right? Well, it's just a little thing. It's all little things. Right? Let's stand. You realize that when we're dealing with problems in our lives, we're trying to solve problems, problem at work, whatever. A lot of times we can just get so overwhelmed and we can say, but it's such a big problem. I don't know how to even approach that. It's just so overwhelming. I don't know what to do about it. But do you realize, friends, that there's no such thing about it as a big problem. Big problems, quote unquote, are a collection of little problems. And if you just address each little problem one at a time, the big problem goes away. When we hear messages like this that certainly need to be preached, it's part of our end time message, it's part of the gospel. When we hear things like this, sometimes we can get overwhelmed, and sometimes it just seems so daunting, but we just take these things one step at a time. We just say, Lord, if these things are in my life, if these things exist in my life, help me, Lord. Help me. Bring it across my conscience. If I'm doing something like that, bring it across my conscience so I shut my mouth, and right then and there, maybe I've developed a habit. We can do that, remember? A habit doesn't know if it's good. It doesn't know if it's bad. We were all, you know, we came out of something. We were Gentiles first before we were Christians. And we could have been taught all kinds of bad things. We could have been raised in a home where, you know, some people are maybe raised in a home where there's no problem at all with just shredding people, right? And you come over, you're invited over for dinner, and you come over for the first time, and you just can't believe the things that are coming out of their mouths, because they're just saying, there's blood flowing everywhere. They're saying things about other people, and you think, wow, how could you just be so casual about that? And just, well, they're raised that way. And you can be raised in things and become comfortable with it, right? But the Holy Spirit is here to hone us and to shape us and to form that character, right? And if we are walking with Him, if we are in a relationship with Him, if we are walking with Him, He will bring conviction to our heart. I won't have to say this, right? You will experience conviction. And then you have a choice to make. You say, Lord, forgive me, help me. Change that. I got this bad habit, but I want this bad habit to be gone. So, Lord, maybe start a good habit. Lord, when it comes to me to just spout out something negative, may I instead stop right there and say something positive. And start that as a habit. And before long, that will be my habit. I'll just do it without even thinking. How many believes we can do that? Sure. But we have to be honest. Especially, you know, in this hour, we have to be honest with ourselves. The worst deception there is self-deception. It's to think, well, I don't, you know, nobody's going to tell me anything, and I don't need to change. That's the problem with this age. Naked, wretched, blind, poor, and don't know it. And won't receive it when you tell them. But we want it. We are convinced of better things. As Paul said, for you, for one another. We will make mistakes. That isn't the point. That's never been the point. But there's a cure. There's a way to not live as we used to. Otherwise, let's just give up and go home. What's different between us and the rest of the Gentiles? We've just got some nice ideas, right? There has to be a life that goes with that to cause us to... I don't want to just hear about what's right and wrong. I want the life to cause me to live what is right. And I want to be quick to repent of that which is wrong. And I don't care who we are, friends. Clear up to the last day of our last breath here on the earth, we'll have some things to repent over, because we're experiencing things and we're being changed from glory to glory. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we're bowing our hearts, Lord, and we realize that we record these services, and many times they're being streamed. And so, Lord, there are times when it's a little inconvenient. So I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand this morning, because I don't want anybody observing or looking and perpetuating an issue in their own life that somebody else might be repenting of, what have you. But Lord, if something has struck our heart this morning, may we surrender whatever that is to you. First of all, we want to thank you, Lord, for dealing with our hearts, because that shows that you love us, that shows that you care. And we know that your motive and objective is right. We're not going to tell you, I don't like how you said it, Lord. We know that you love us. Problem is when people have set themselves against someone, particularly if it's a minister that's sent to watch over their souls, if they've decided that they don't like that minister, or they don't respect that minister, or they don't want to submit to that ministry, well, then there's just no telling what kind of accusations they'll come up with, as they did with our Lord and Savior himself, calling him all kinds of things, calling him the chief of devils, so on and so forth. So, Lord, it's not surprising that they would come up with all these different things. But Father, we know that you have a provided way for your church. You have a provided way to minister to your people. And we trust you this morning, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you. We trust, Lord, that the message that we were sent to us in this hour is not a lie. We believe it. And we trust, Lord, that it's for our good. And we trust that the things that you're bringing to us, it's all with good intention. It's to change us. It's to mold us. It's to shape us. You're not wanting to take any good thing from our lives, but there's a lot there's a lot of other things that were born in our nature that need to be dealt with. And then even after receiving your Spirit, Lord, our flesh has to be brought into subjection to your Word. And we know that that won't take place unless we willfully say, Lord, change this, change that, have your way. I surrender. Change me, O God. Have the preeminence in this area that you maybe hadn't had preeminence before. I didn't know it, Lord, but now I know it. Now I want you to have preeminence here or there. I realize, Lord, that this is a great and high calling. It's a tremendous calling. It's the highest of callings. But where much is given, much is required. Lord, you've given us every possible thing that we would have need of to overcome in this hour. Our part is to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Have your way, Lord. Cut, remove, burn, whatever needs to be dealt with in my life, Lord. I open my heart to you. I surrender to you. And I invite you, Lord, to just do surgery. I trust you. Lord, you're not trying to hurt me. You're not trying to injure me. You're not going to cut out something that's needful for my body. You're not going to inflict pain on me and cut to with no purpose. But Lord, it's all to restore. It's all to make us better. It's all to bring the change that's needed before the change of the body, where what's on the inside will match that body that we step into. Because we know that there's a certain character that's required to live in the millennium, to come forth in the rapture of the church, to come forth in the resurrection and go forth into that body change, then to be with you at that wedding supper, and then to go on into that 1,000-year reign. There's a certain type of people that are going to go into that. And your word describes to us the attributes and characteristics of those people. We want that kind of life living within us. We surrender to you this morning, Lord. We say, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, just have your way. Let your will, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth. Be it unto me according to thy word. Change me, God. Mold me and shape me until your very nature is all that others see, and it's all that I see. And you are truly having preeminence in the body. We thank you, Lord, for these types and shadows that are in the scripture. We thank you, Lord, for these things that we can see as shadows in the first Exodus that parallel things in this last great Exodus. We pray, Lord, that our eyes of our understanding would be wide open to these things as you minister these things to our hearts, Lord, knowing that it's all for good, that it's all for a purpose. Father, we're not looking for judgment to fall upon anyone. We know that this is a time of grace and mercy, but we know judgment is coming. We know that there are certain elements of judgment that are already falling because of so much of the rejection of the truth that's already taken place. And we see it in the pattern in the first Exodus where judgments were falling on Egypt before the children of Israel departed on their journey. Lord, we don't wish that. We leave that. We commit that into your hands, and we know that your judgment is righteous, and we're not questioning that at all. But Lord, our desire is that each and every one that we come across would embrace the grace of God that's being extended in this hour and walk in that beautiful light. It's a wonderful light, Lord, a beautiful light. We'll walk in that light here in the end time. Pray that your blessings would be upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, we're not going to lift our hands in the building as we said, but Lord, if there are some that want to spiritually make it known to you this morning, Lord, that Father, I pray that you would deal with me this way or that way. Or I thank you for bringing this to my attention or that to my attention. Now, have your way. Father, if there's anyone in that category, we just want to pray with them this morning, Lord, and ask for you, Lord, to just have your perfect way in each and every heart. We love you. We thank you. We commit these things in your hands. Our confidence is in you. You are the great mighty conqueror. You overcame all things. And Lord, if we invite you to live and breathe and walk and talk in our being, we know, Lord, that you'll overcome everything in our lives as well as we surrender to you. Bless your people now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart.